like to welcome all of you. If you could just, without lowering your mask, if you could smile to your neighbors, I think we could figure out whether you're laughing or not, smiling or not. Could you greet? The title of the message for today is Do Not Let Your Hearts Be Troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Who's saying this? I think depends on who's saying this. It makes the world of difference. Let's say you're in trouble and someone tells you, don't let your heart be troubled. Depends on who that person is. I think it makes a huge difference. What are some factors that would make the difference? Does he mean it? Right? Does he mean it? Does he care about me? Does he love me? If someone walking down the street and say, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right, would that mean much to you? Probably not. The second thing is, even if he means it, does he have the ability to help you? Is he capable? What is his ability? I think those two factors really matters. And in John chapter 14, to the troubled hearts of the disciples, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And who's saying this? Someone who loves them to the end. I wonder whether you have someone like that in your life. I really do. Because scripture says in the beginning chapter of this sermon, chapter 13, verse 1, he loved his own to the end. So what he's saying is he really means it. In other words, you could translate it like this. Beloved, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he says, believe in God and believe in me. Believe in me. Right? So it depends on who that person is, who that person who is speaking that to you. It means a whole lot of difference. Don't you think? And the disciples were in turmoil. Okay, the word troubled, it's an interesting word because it's the word, same word that was described, the state of Jesus in chapter 13, verse 21. In other words, Jesus was troubled in his own heart, and he's speaking to the disciples who has troubled heart. What's the difference? John Piper describes it really, really well. I think Jesus' turmoil or troubled heart is holy turmoil in the soul, of the soul. Whereas the disciples, they're not holy, so obviously unholy turmoil, unholy turmoil of the souls. So there are differences. Now he's saying instead of being troubled, which means the word means to cause inward turmoil or disturbance or unsettling. And we get that, don't we? Right? Sometimes about your future, sometimes about your job, sometimes about your career. You have sleepless nights and you get very, very disturbed. Perhaps you are right there right now. Man, my marriage, my child, my health. And Lord is speaking to his people. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. Okay. Do you hear it? I don't think it's an empty statement who really doesn't mean what he says, but he really means what he says. And is he capable? I know you know the answer. He is the creator, sovereign, omnipotent God. Right? So he's saying this incredible statement of do not let your hearts be troubled in that kind of situation where his own heart is troubled. Holy turmoil of the soul. For those of you who are joining for the first time, I want to remind you, this is the last sermon known as the Farewell Discourse of Jesus, which covers from chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, all the way to chapter 16, and 17, 17 being the prayer of Jesus. It's a very interesting section of the Bible which displays love of Christ toward his people. Okay? I mean, in our lives, it is inevitable. You will have some issues and things that would concern you, trouble you. There's no question about that. But what Jesus is saying is, do not let your hearts be troubled, but continue to believe in me. Now, I want to explain something to you. Thomas, which is in this today's text, shows up not in a whole lot of places, but he shows up in John chapter 14 and later on in John chapter 20. And today, when Jesus explained why you should trust me and we should believe in me, and basically Thomas spoke up and he said, you know, when Jesus said, you will know the way, and then Thomas kind of spoke up and said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way? Let me repeat that, because that is what the humanity is saying. We don't even know where we are going. How are we supposed to know the way? I want to pause, because do you know where you're going? Do you know the way? Now, I'm speaking to Christians, presumably all Christians, or someone seeking to be Christians. But what about the rest of the world? Do you think, when you look at the world outside, do you think people know where they are going? Do you know? Do you think they know what is waiting for them? Do you even know? Do you think they even know what will happen tomorrow? Do you think they know judgment of God? Do you think they know heaven and hell? Do you think they know what is the purpose of their life? Probably none of those, right? They do not know where they are going and how we're supposed to know the way. There is another place. Thomas is kind of active. It's in John chapter 20, and that's after the resurrection. In fact, it was the resurrection. First Easter Sunday evening. Okay, Jesus was raised after 3 days, and there are witnesses, and John and Peter supposedly went to the tomb and found out the tomb was empty. And then in the evening, when 10 disciples without Thomas was gathered in a, I guess, upper room, small room, and Jesus appeared, boom, resurrected Christ, and shalom, receive the Holy Spirit. I send you, just as my Father has sent me, I send you. And just kind of meet 10 disciples, and then he just disappears. And then there is a section that I think is highlighted with the person of Thomas. It's kind of interesting. Okay? He wasn't there for some reason. And then what happened was, when he came to 10 disciples, told them, Jesus is raised. He's alive. In fact, he visited us just a moment ago. Do you remember the response of Thomas? It's so striking. This is what, how he responded to what the disciples, other disciples were saying. And this is what he said. Unless I see him, I will never believe. Such a bright guy, right? Unless I see him, I will never believe. Now, wait a minute. This is like toward the end of the Gospels. And Thomas was with this 10 other disciples for last 3 years. So I assume they trust each other. And they have seen everything. Thomas has seen everything. Jesus walking on water, feeding 5,000, opening the eyes of a man who has been born blind. He has seen everything. He heard all the messages. Do you understand that? But when 10 other disciples told them, you know, Jesus is alive and he just came. He was just here. You just missed him. And he said, unless I see, I will never believe. Can you just pause for a second? What is that? What is that kind of attitude? Unless I see, even with all the evidences, with all the predictions, even with like the relationship that he had with his disciples, he said, unless I see, I will never believe. Unless I see the nail mark, unless I put my finger, it's very, very cruel. Unless I put my finger into his nail mark, and unless I put my hand into the side where he was pierced, I will never believe. What is that? It is a perverted heart, distorted heart. It's so interesting, isn't it? So 8 days later, I don't know why 8 days later, but 8 days later, Jesus again appeared before 11 disciples. Then this time, Thomas was there. Okay, I think this is for Thomas. If you notice, this very, very important section of the Bible, this one story is kind of like allocated, designated, and prepared for Thomas. So interesting. Jesus appeared before the disciples, 11 disciples. At this time, Thomas was there. And Jesus kind of singled Thomas out. Thomas, come here, please. Come. Put your finger in my hands. And put your hand on my side. And then he told him, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Okay, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Can you imagine what was going through Thomas's mind at the moment? Wait a minute, didn't I say this like as a complaint when Jesus was not there? But Jesus just approached him, exactly singling him out, and basically said exactly what he said, and says, put your finger here, put your hands here, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Christ has shown mercy to this doubting, distorted, perverted kind of person, Thomas. Thomas, at that moment, I think, experienced something incredible, mercy of God, grace of God, just like saints we saw in John's gospel. He said, and he confessed this incredible confession of, my Lord, my God, my Lord, my God. Jesus, resurrected Christ, is my God. And that was his confession. To that confession, what I'm trying to kind of like point it out today is, Jesus said this. This is what I think Jesus wanted to teach. He said to Thomas, Thomas, you have seen me, that's why you believe. You saw me, that's why you believe. And then he said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe. I think that's the point he's trying to make. Blessed are those who have not seen, and they have believed. And I was thinking this week, and if you think with me, there are four categories of humanity. Those who have seen Jesus and not believed. And those who have seen Jesus and have believed, like Thomas, like the disciples. And there are those people who have never seen Jesus and they do not believe. That's most of the world. And then there are those people who have never seen Jesus and have believed. I think that category is the believers and Christians. If that describes you, can I hear you say amen? Oh, let me ask that again. If you have never seen Jesus and if you believe in God, could you say amen? You are blessed. Makarios. That's the word. Same word. The blessing that joy, J-O-Y, that we described that the world cannot have. If you have never seen Christ and believe, Jesus is saying, you are blessed. And then, what's the next verse? Verse 30 and 31. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And that's the purpose of John's gospel, why it is written. This may be written, John wrote, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, so that by believing, you will have life eternal. That word is the key. Will you believe, or will you take everything in your hand and be troubled and worried for the rest of your life? I think that's the key right here. That's what's going on right here. These may be written, you know, the scripture may be written, John's gospel may be written so that you may believe. You have never seen Jesus, I assume. Okay, there are people who claim that they see Jesus. I mean, I don't diss them, but Most of us never seen Jesus, and yet we believe. Isn't that amazing? Believe as what? He is the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Savior, and He is the Son of God. He is God. Can you imagine whatever the situation you may be in, that you are troubled in your heart, and you, if you believe that Christ is your Savior, and He is with you and He loves you, do you think you will worry as much? I think that's the point that he is trying to make here. And then I want to just read the text. It's only six verses. It is very, very dense. It's only six verses, but the reason why you could put your trust in Christ is incredibly important gospel. Three reasons he shares. Verse 2, okay? The first reason is, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He is leaving. Where is he going? He's going to the Father's house. And then he says, don't worry about anything. There are many rooms, many dwelling places. And the key word, mone. There are many mone, which means home. And then he says, if it was not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? The second reason you could put your trust in Christ is because he is going now to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? Okay, that's what we want to explain. Okay, and then after that, he promises, and which is incredible, important gospel, that I am coming back. You know Christ is coming back? How many of you believe that Christ is coming back? Would you say amen? That's the gospel, people. And we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians. He's going to come back like a thief in the night. Bible tells you that you need to be prepared. If you are unprepared, and what does that mean, like a thief in the night? When you are sleeping the deepest, when you are least expecting. That's what the scripture is saying. But scripture is very, very repetitiously clear that he is coming back, and that is the gospel. That is the gospel. He is going to the Father's house, and he's going there to prepare a place for you. And the third and last reason is he is coming back himself, the King of Kings, to take you, the disciples, to himself. Okay, I want to just kind of emphasize that. So those three reasons, that's why you could put your trust in him. So let me begin explaining. What does it mean when he said, you know, I'm leaving, and that's why they are troubled, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to my Father's house, and there are many rooms. What does that refer to? Heaven. Let me just be very, very blunt, okay? My Father's house is heaven. My brothers and sisters, when you go to like Disney World in Florida, it seems like a dream right now, but go to Florida and you go to Disney World, and I mean, Disney World is exciting. There's Mickey Mouse. What else is there? Donald Duck, I don't know. They're exciting. But you stay there for about 3-4 days. Oh man, I want to go home. Don't you do that? I just want to go home and lie on my own bed. You see, heaven is your home. No matter how good Florida and Disney World is, this world is not your home. Bible is making it very, very clear that that's my Father's home. And there are many dwelling places, or the word mone, which means home. Now, if you could just picture with me, we will get to heaven, and to us that's future, isn't it? The word mone is an important word, and it shows up only twice in the entire scripture, and that's verse 2. And then there's another place that that word shows up, that's verse 23, okay? The word mone shows up only twice. And verse 23 is in context of Jesus explaining Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about Holy Spirit pretty soon. He's leaving, but his Spirit is coming. Soon you're not going to see me, but soon you're going to see me. If you read John chapter 14, 15, 16, it's really odd, peculiar. What does that mean? He's leaving, but soon you're going to see him. He's talking about he's leaving, but the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, is coming to you, indwells with you. And in that context, the word mone shows up. And verse 23 is his explanation of Holy Spirit. By the way, I want to say this. If you want to know Holy Spirit, read John chapter 14, 15, and 16 instead of listening to YouTube messages, please. And as a pastor of a church, I really mean that. I think the best doctrine, pneumatology of Holy Spirit is written in John chapter 14, 15, 16. And this is the doctrine he described, Jesus described. So, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Sounds like Jesus in John's gospel, right? And how do we love him? Because he first loved us, because we are abiding in him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him too. And then what he's going to say is important. And then he says, Jesus says, we will come to him, and we will make our home with that Christian. Did you hear me? This is such an incredibly important place in the scripture. See, those who believe in him, disciples of Christ, Christians, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, first person plural, will come to him and make our home with him. The word home is mone, mone. Okay. I want to pause for a second because you really need to get this. Jesus is going to prepare a place for you and his prepare a place in heaven. That to us is later, not yet. Can I just ask you, when you look at verse 23, he's talking about believers. If anyone who loves me, loving Christ and keeping his word, loving one another, living as a Christian, and my Father will love him, and then we, Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home, mone, in him. Can I just ask you, has that taken place or is that in the future? It has already taken place. The incredible meaning of the gospel is, salvation is, there is that indwelling imminence, the word means presence, of God and Jesus and the Spirit of Christ in you, mone in you, home in you. We use the word sweet home, right? Sweet home. Holy Spirit, mone, sweet home in you. That's the gospel. If you think with me, verse 2 is later and you are going to heaven. So it's like motion is kind of like upward movement. What about verse 23? That has already taken place, and the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to us. So the motion is downward movement, isn't it? Do you see it? It's an incredible picture. This is the Christian doctrine and Christian gospel of salvation. Interesting thing is the word mone is the noun form of verb mano. Mano. I know you know that verb. If you, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you mano in me, abide in me, which we will see on the next chapter. Isn't it interesting? He's leaving, but he's saying, abide in me, remain in me, mano in me, and I'm going to mone in you. Okay, that's the kind of language that he is speaking. Theologically and biblically speaking, this is according to Theological Dictionary of Kittle. You don't want to read that kind of stuff, but I want to share something with that word mone. Salvation consists in union with Christ and God. Already, and not yet. Already and not yet. Salvation consists in union with God, and this takes place through the imminence, presence of God and of Christ in believers. That's you. That's me. And through the taking of the believers home, mone, heaven. That's later. But there is something that has already happened, and that's going to happen later. So, and through the taking of the believers home to Christ and to God. Therefore, the word mone carries the permanence and indestructibility and continuation of this union with God. If you believe that, would you worry less, you think? Would you worry less? That's the first reason that he gives. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Okay? The second reason that he gives, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. It's better for me to leave because I am going there for you. And that's the key preposition. Christianity and the gospel is always for you. It's the substitutionary sacrifice. What does that mean? I go to prepare a place for you. Does this mean like heaven is under construction? Well, oh, June and Chloe got just get married. We need to make some extension. Two bedroom? Okay, yeah, you know? We need to make it. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means. Is there any defection? That's why he needs to go there and prepare and fix it. No, that's not what it means. You know what it means? Heaven is already, but the way is not prepared. You know why? Because get into the holy presence of God. You're not ready. We're not ready. There is no way to get there. What's the problem? What's he referring to? Jesus is referring to in the presence of the holiness of God, our sin must be atoned. That's not done yet. That's not done yet. So the Lamb of God must be slain. That's whom we worship today. Without that preparation, without that way, there is no way, okay? What about the wrath of God? We crimed, and the penalty of sin is punishment and wrath. The wrath of God, justice of God, the condemnation and the curse of God needs to be satisfied, propitiated. Christ, the Lamb of God, must become the curse for us and bear our condemnation, and that's not prepared. Jesus is going there. That's why he's saying, right now you cannot follow me. I have to go there alone. Nobody could go there. He's the only one who is fit to be a sacrifice before the holiness of God. There is no one else. We're going to see that later. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's not prepared. And lastly and thirdly, the death is not yet conquered and defeated. You die, and that's the punishment of your sin. That death must be conquered. And through Jesus, the Lamb of God, going to the cross, he prepared for the atonement of the sinners. And he satisfied the wrath of God and propitiated. And lastly, he defeated for good the death and conquered, abolished. And these are the biblical description of what Jesus has done on the cross. And he's saying, I need to go prepare a place for you. That's what it means. Is he trustworthy? Why is he doing that? His great love for you. His great love for the humanity. His great love for the lost. The way need to be prepared, and by his death and the cross, and that's what it means, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? And third reason he gives why you could put your trust in me is because when I prepare the place, I'm going to come back. Christians, are you listening? He is coming back. Bible speaks about the end repeatedly. Jesus talked about it. Matthew 25, 24, all throughout the Gospels, Thessalonians, Revelations, Epistles, all over the Scripture, even in the Old Testament. He is coming back. According to the Scripture, he came. According to the Scripture, he died. According to the Scripture, he was resurrected. According to the Scripture, he is coming back. And that's what we believe. Do you think we will worry a little less, trouble a little less, if you believe that, right? I'm going to And this is how he stated, I'm going to go prepare the place for you, referring to the cross, and I'm going to the Father's house, okay, and there are many rooms, and I will come back, and I will take you to myself. It's kind of interesting because up to this point, it was a place. But he's saying, I'm going to come back, but I'm going to take you to myself. But we already heard the word mone, and the significance of the word is salvation is being in union with Christ, being in union with triune God, right? I want to share 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul describes what it's going to look like when Christ returns. For some of you, it may be the first time hearing this. And this is an incredible picture. So would you tune in with me? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to scare you. With the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Can you picture that with me? All dead in Christ will rise first when Christ returns. Who's that? All the believers who went on to be with the Lord, their body will be resurrected. And Jesus speaks about it, resurrection of life. There's going to be two types of resurrection. Resurrection of judgment, and then there's the resurrection of life. For the believers, it will be the resurrection of life. Can you picture with me how many people would that be? We have an elder who passed away a few years ago in our church. Some of you remember him. He's really cute. I saw his picture on Facebook yesterday, 7 years ago. And I thought, man, he's going to rise. My dad will rise. June's dad will rise. Moses will rise. Isaiah will rise all the way to Adam. Can you even imagine? Can you even imagine? Christ comes back with an archangel, cry and a command. The all nations will be noticed. Don't worry. Did he come? Let me check CNN. You don't have to do that. Bible is clear on that. When he returns, the whole world will know. It'll be very, very clear. When he returns, the whole world will know. Okay? And imagine the dead, those who are dead in Christ, right, will rise first. And what's going to happen? And then afterward, perhaps we will be still alive when he returns, and we will caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet with the Lord in the air. So there's going to be a rapture, and there's going to be a union with Christ. There's going to be a rapture, and this is the biblical doctrine and truth, people. This is not a cartoon. This is not a mystical thing. This is what the scripture is saying, teaching his people. So that the outcome is we, Christians, will always be with the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, when I come back, I'm going to take you to myself? That's what it means. The first thing that's going to happen is when Christ returns, that we will always be with the Lord. And the word always is pantote, and the word meaning forevermore, evermore. We will evermore with the Lord, and we will never be separated again. So he's telling his disciples, right now you can't follow me because I need to go prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there's going to be plenty of room, plenty of mone. Now, listen, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to take you to myself. We will be united again. And I'm going to take you to where I am. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Some of you may say, what has that got to do with my present problem? Well, God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit mone with you right now. About 5 years later, it's indestructible. Permanence. Continuation. Would you worry less? About 10 years later, he's going to mone with you. And one day he's going to come back and we're going to be united together and union with Christ together. And it'll be pantote forevermore. People. That's what Jesus is speaking to his people. And then he kind of says in a peculiar way, listen, disciples, you will know the way. You know the way. And then Thomas kind of spoke up, right? The question that I told you in the beginning. Wait a minute, Lord. We don't even know where you're going. How are we to know the way? Sounds like the question of the humanity. Do you think about it, people? People that you know, people who do not know Christ. Do you know where? Do you think they know where they're going? Do you think they have any idea what they're going to have to face? Can you imagine your loved ones who do not know him, and one day he's going to have to stand before the holiness of God? We don't even know where we're going. How are we supposed to know the way? And to that poignant question, Jesus answered, I am the way. Do you hear him? I am the way. That's the sixth I am statement, ego a me, of John's gospel, stating that I am the Jehovah. I am the Yahweh of Exodus chapter 3. I am the great I am. I am the way. Never mind how to get there. Trust me. Believe in me. I am the way. Wait, but isn't there different ways? I am the truth. And I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only life. Chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life in the beginning. There's no one else, people. There are a lot of lies out there. One of the things that you may heard and may be confused is, isn't all religions leading to the same way, same God, same salvation? It's just whether it is Jesus or it is, I don't know, Buddha or is it Muhammad. Is it all same? We hear that. Some significant people say that. But Jesus is saying, I am the way. How could you possibly stand before the infinite holiness of God without that atonement? How is it possible that you could earn anything to stand before the infinite holiness of God without his love and grace? It is only through the cross, people. And he said it very, very definitively and clearly, and I hope you hear it. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can come to the Father except through me. This is not a small statement. This is an absolute statement. This is a very offensive statement. But if it is not true, the entire Christianity and Jesus is a liar. He's a lie. Because he said, I'm the only way. If this is not true, we shouldn't be even gathered, people. Why bother? If there's so many different ways, right? Why bother? But Jesus makes it very, very, very clear and definitive. No one can come to the Father except through me. Even if Pope says otherwise, that's a lie. It doesn't matter who says it. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. I am the life. And no one can come to me. No one can come to the Father except through me. Believe in me. Trust in me. I want to share the meditation of Thomas a Kempis, Imitation of Christ, regarding this topic. Would you listen? I have it right here. I'm going to read it to you, okay? This is Thomas a Kempis kind of meditating about this John chapter 14, verse 6. Follow thou me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow. I am the truth which thou must believe. I am the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way. I am the infallible truth. I am the never-ending life. I am the straightest way. I am the sovereign truth. I am the true life. And I am the life blessed. And I am the life uncreated. Jesus is the way, people. May you not listen to the lies. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Believe in me. It's not someone just saying on the street, saying it, just kind of like throwing at you. This is someone who loves you and gave himself for you. And he has already prepared a way. Now you can stand before the infinite holiness of God. You know why? Because of the cross. Because of his perfect righteousness that was imputed upon you. Believe in me. Believe in me. So if you listen to Jesus, there is only two options. Continue to be troubled and worried, or believe. They are mutually exclusive. Someone says when faith walks into the door, the worry just kind of disappears. They're mutually exclusive. Believe in me. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me and believe in God. He places himself equal on the same plane of where God stands. He is the object of faith. And he has the reason to. He gives the reason why we could put our trust in him. My prayer is, my brothers and sisters, in this confusing times, perhaps, it's been like that for 2,000 years, by the way. It's been like that. Do not be shaken. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Believe in me. Let's pray.